Greetings, beloved. Thank you for accessing the church website today, or you may be linking in through the church Facebook account. I want to mention today, first of all, we miss all of you very, very, very much, and we hope to see you very, very soon. We're hearing reports, at least something was out, not last night, it was this morning, from the governor of Indiana's office that they're hoping to begin to allow some normality to return sometime around the early part of May, no specific time or date. I know there are other states that ours is coordinating with to try to reopen around us around the same sort of time. No specifics. We'll keep abreast of that, obviously, just as soon as there's any whisper of us being able to be back together into active worship, we are going to do that. Having said that, I know it's been a while since we've actually seen each other face to face, and so I want to launch the possibility of a bit of an experiment, so we're hoping sometime this week through the church Facebook site to perhaps do a little bit of a Facebook live feed, maybe one of the evenings, thinking possibly like maybe Wednesday night around 7 o'clock-ish, having a bit of maybe a half an hour-ish time where you can see us. We are still very much alive and we're feeling well and keeping ourselves quarantined as much as is humanly possible. All of our family is doing fine and I pray you are. We've heard reports of some extended persons that have been in circumstances where perhaps there have been folks found to be infected. Our prayers are with you. Keep praying one for the other as we are praying for you. Certainly communicate with us through the church. Call, contact the church, send an email, or contact us by text or whatever is best available for you. Any needs in this regard, please know we are praying for everyone to stay healthy. I want to remind you, I know you've heard this, you're probably sick of hearing this, but please stay out of harm's way, stay home as much as you can. If you have to be at work, do everything you can to appropriately distance yourself, wash your hands, sanitize. I know we're sick of hearing that. But I think we all realize that life probably is going to be very, very different even coming out of this than we were going into it. But if you have to be in a situation where you're working in close proximity, then we would certainly encourage you to do what you can to keep yourself safe and protected. I'll be talking a little bit more about that in this message that is yet to come. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for us. Thank you for standing with us. We encourage you, if you can, to contribute financially. And that would be either by online giving. You can certainly send it into the church by mail, or you can drop it off. My applause to the leadership of our church who are continuing to stay abreast and helping in the ways that they best can, as are we. But I want to once again just give you a heads up that we're hoping to do something by way of Facebook Live on Wednesday night. Be a normal time when we'd be meeting. I promise it won't be lengthy, hopefully around a half hour-ish, just so you can see us. And like I said, we're very much alive, but I know we've been coming in doing these messages. You don't really know the time or context in which we do them. But we typically do them the Friday before the Sunday, so they are available on Sunday when you get up. And we're continuing to have just huge response, not just locally, but people near and far who are sending information to us, what a blessing the messages are, and they are forwarding on to others, and we have no idea. We know that there are somewhere between usually 30 to 40 shares off our website through Facebook, and we don't know how far those are shared beyond it, but it's really amazing to me the kind of response, and as I heard someone say over Easter, that they're getting more response now than they have in active attendance in the church through these connections. And we can certainly say the same thing. I'm humbled that people are receiving so much and are commenting and being blessed and sharing it with others. Please know that you're very much always in our thoughts and prayers, and certainly in our time of quarantine to stay safe, we pray and think always and constantly about you and continue to be praying one for the other as best you know how and communicate accordingly should we have anything that we need to know. Well, take your Bible today. If you have one of those, I'd like to open to the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read some verses today, and it'll be a little bit of a lengthy text, but I'm certainly headed somewhere in our discussion of this day, and some things that I feel very, very burdened about, and some things that we have heard and seen. I'll be sharing those with you in just a bit. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 21, verse 5 and following. Now, this account that I'm about to read to you is also in the Gospel according to Matthew and in the Gospel according to Mark. They don't all read exactly the same way, but they're obviously using the same material. There was a group in Germany some years ago, theologians, that identified what they call the common, or the German word Quellen, the Quellen source or the common source of much of the tradition out of which the Gospels were written. And this is one of those accounts that appears in all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them record basically the same information, though some more is picked up by some of the writers and others. But the general information is available in either of those Gospels. I'm going to read in Luke's account today because there's a little bit more recorded that Matthew and Mark do not record in this particular manner. Luke 21, verse 5 and following. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. This is during the Passion Week, the week before Jesus gave his life, where Jesus and the disciples are leaving the temple after being there, more than likely happened either on Monday, perhaps on Tuesday of the Passion Week. And there's comment being made about the beauty of the temple and its stones and donations, as the text reads. He said, that is Jesus, these things which you see, the days will come, in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 7, so that would be the disciples asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what will there be when these things are about to take place? Or Matthew would rewrite it this way, what be the signs of thy coming and the end of the age? Verse 8, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. When you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famine, and notice this, and pestilences. There will be frightful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on how you will answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, you will possess your souls. In other words, in your ability to remain steady through all this. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectations of the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when you see these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation shall by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now watch this, verse 34, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray that always you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Father, we ask in these remaining moments that we share together in this message that you would speak so very clearly to us. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today in Jesus' mighty name. And wherever you may be, say with me, Amen. We were walking into a Kroger some weeks ago, and I can count on one hand the number of times we've been in a grocery store since all of this basically broke loose and we were under stay-at-home direction by our governor and president. But we were in a grocery store and basically a little concerned because of all that was kind of swirling around us and trying to do our best to stay out of harm's way. So we walk in the store and one of the store attendants is just inside the store, maybe about 20 feet away from us. And all of a sudden began to cough into her arm, which she was holding up over her face, and sounded literally like a seal. She had that deep kind of cough. And I looked at her kind of like, really? Why are you not home? Because you really sound bad. And she looked back. We've seen this attendant before. She looked back at us, and she could see probably that we were a bit aghast with what we were seeing and hearing. And she looked back at us and said, oh, I don't have the plague. That hit me. Kind of between the eyes. I'm the first to admit sometimes I'm a little slow to pick up some things on occasion. You'll remember when all of this information kind of came to the forefront. We were, first of all, kind of watching from a distance at the turning of the year of the reports out of China of some things that were going on and the infections and the deaths and et cetera. And I have not been keeping any of this private or whatsoever, but my brother's a missionary, could not get into China, but had gone to Korea. He had sent a note to us sometime in the month of January, something along the line, quote, leaving immediately for Korea, the virus is spreading. That was kind of the first big heads up that I had received. I'd been watching the news, but we were being told it wasn't any particular concern, it was no great big deal. When he said that, all of a sudden, I was kind of like, wow, maybe this is a lot more than what we were hearing or being reported. I walked into that store and that attendant used the word plague. It suddenly triggered something in me that maybe I should have been thinking about even before that. This passage I've read to you talks about that in the times of the end, there will be earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. It's an interesting word. I used the word plague a moment ago as it was shared with us. But I thought this week as I was kind of praying and thinking about this message of this day, and words mean something. It's particularly the words of Scripture because they are inspired of the Spirit. Went to dictionary.com to look a little closer at that terminology that is used here in the English text. And from the Greek, that word pestilence could be translated as such. Could be scourge, sickness, contagion, infection, outbreak, endemic, or plague. We've been talking about this pandemic that is loose, that has taken suddenly the world's attention. And yet it's interesting that Jesus said to us that in the times of the end, which Luke 21 references, Matthew 24, Mark 13 will also take up on, this term is used as one of the indications that there would be these, and I know there are those saying it at a distance, oh, this is stuff that we've seen before. It's nothing new. We've had these sort of circumstances. It's not that in and of themselves that any one thing is going to be maybe, it's the exponential factor. It's the increase of intensity. We cannot remember any of us, unless we're pushing ages near 100 years, none of us can remember a time when certainly our country has experienced anything like what we are currently walking through at this time. Nothing since possibly the days of the Great Depression. Economic concerns. But I want to take for a few moments this text. And if you want a title for this message today, I'm going to simply entitle it this. Is this the beginning of the end? I reference that question because literally everywhere we're looking, and because we're self-quarantining as almost everyone at this time is, unless we have to be out or perhaps even have to be at work and such places are still open for responsibility and business. Literally everywhere I'm looking, there are people asking questions about prophecy, about the end times, about how does this thing that we're experiencing fit in to the overall picture? Is it something that maybe we've never quite seen before? Well, if you look at the historical chronology of things that have occurred, this certainly isn't the worst pandemic that's been seen in the last 100 years. Because you can go back to the early part of the 20th century when there was a pandemic known as the Spanish flu that literally worldwide killed tens of millions of people. So you know, God forbid that any of this situation go any farther than it already is. But there certainly have been similar type circumstances. But what really takes and captures our attention is the fact that this particular season in which we're now walking is really different. When we talk about medical capabilities and technology and all of the hospitals and physicians that are trained at a level that previous generations may not have even begun to appreciate or understand, we're looking at a situation that is still, in some respects, although we're getting a better grasp on some matters, there's still a lot that's happening that no one seemingly is able to control. God knows how many of us are praying. God knows how many of us are concerned for our families. And we almost daily hear reports of people not that far removed from us, one or two persons away, that are themselves either in hospitals or trying to address matters at home. But the text references, and this is a word that we have been reading, most of us that have served the Lord any length of time, the majority of our lives. We've heard of these end time plagues, these end time pestilences, and we know, well, something's coming and it's going to happen. And the book of Revelation, in the time of the tribulation, when Revelation chapters 4 through 19 talks about these situations and circumstances that will happen in the time when the Antichrist and his government is in control, when there's going to be deaths worldwide beyond anything that we can even imagine or comprehend, so much that a third of humanity is going to be lost. It's been hard for us to get our minds around what could possibly happen, with exception of nuclear issues or perhaps various types of war and military engagements, but hard for us to get our minds around. And all of a sudden, here we are in the current moment, looking at a situation that is, without a doubt, daily we're hearing reports of those that have passed in all possible environments, not just here, but in other sectors of the world. We are facing the plague term, the pestilence term. It's right before us, and all of us are being, at some level, affected by that, even at this present moment. I ask you this question. Is this the beginning of the end? I want to spend the next few moments addressing that question from both a theological, historical, and practical perspective. I'm going to change that term, even though I've asked that question as the title of the message, just at the beginning of the end. If you take your Bible and you study very carefully, it probably would be more rightly answered, this isn't the beginning of the end per se. It's more like the end of the end. Because if you begin to read the scripture, you're going to begin to find that following the ascension of Jesus after his death and resurrection, from that moment, messages that were shared in the context of the early church by way of teaching and evangelism, those early leaders already believed they were in what the scripture would call the end times, the last days. We have literally been living since the time of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension in the last dispensation, what some have called the dispensation of grace, because of the outpouring of Christ's blood for the saving of the world, Jew and Gentile. We've been living in that last time dispensation of grace. Now, I want to suggest something to you today. I want you to think about this. If we take Bishop Usher's chronology, and some years ago, this man of God went back and took the aging information from the Bible, the age of this particular patriarch, and his son lived this long, and their families lived that long. Walking that back from the information provided from the death of Jesus, and walking that back, he suggested some years ago that if you take it literally based upon the actual ages that are listed in Scripture, that the creation of the world would have been somewhere near 4,000 BC, or within that framework, 4,000-ish BC. If you take the time from the coming of Jesus until just what we've passed through, the year 2000, 4,000 BC, 2080, that's essentially 6,000 years of history. The number of man in Scripture is 6. So the first 6,000 years, the first 6 days of man's existence has been completed. We're now entering into that seventh day, that 7,000 year of history. And many have suggested, because none of these things are coincidental, that we are absolutely living now in the times, chronologically, of the era of the day of the Lord. If you take all of that into full consideration, we're literally living at the end of the end. We've been living in that framework for an extended period of time. I'm speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost up to the present moment. There have been all sorts of suggestions of what is the next events on the prophetic calendar and how some of the things that are happening fit into that overall framework. We ought not to be surprised, beloved, that we're beginning to see, even in this quote-unquote modern world, it should not surprise us that we are beginning to see things that are catching people's breaths because they're at a level that maybe we've not quite seen before. In the midst of all that's happening, there's some stuff that's been kind of flying under the radar. You may or may not have heard that across the continent of Africa, there are locust infestations in a manner that takes you almost back to the plagues of Egypt. Nobody's really talking much about that because everybody else is focused on this virus and that family of viruses that is infecting so many people worldwide and is causing so many people to pass. There is an environment in the world even now of persecution against believers that many people are almost clueless about. If you do your homework, you're going to find that more people are dying for the cause of Christ right now more than they ever have because of the oppressive environments in the 1040 window, which has been called the very focus and the thrust of worldwide evangelism, particularly in countries and nations where the Muslim influence is so predominant, pervasive. In many of those countries, it is against the law to convert to Christianity. No one's really talking much about that because it's not politically correct. In communist-controlled governments, more people are losing their lives in the present hour for the cause of Christ than have ever lost it before. We're not hearing a lot about it. It's not reported on CNN. But when we read this prophetic text in Luke 21, of course, is cross-referenced in these other passages I've already talked to you about, we hear Jesus talk about this sense of worldwide deception, this talk about ecological upheaval, the talk about environmental concerns in respect to earthquakes and all sorts of things around us, and we don't quite know sometimes what to make of it. And now, right before us, suddenly has leaped into concentration matters of medical. We thought we had solved a lot of these kinds of problems, that such things might not ever happen in any contemporary time. And here we are, facing exactly what Jesus said would happen in the days leading up to his actual coming. Beloved, it's important for us, and I want to share today, as we're looking at this text in the latter part of Luke chapter 21, I want to share with you some of the things that Jesus said to us in light of these current circumstances, in light of these present days, because sometimes I think kind of rolls over us. We're living, we're trying to do the things that are necessary to provide for our families and to take care of the day-to-day needs, and we've got situations financially, we've got our own concerns, and maybe there are those listening to this message that you or a member of your family is very, very sick right now, and you're just trying to hold life and limb together. Sometimes I think we lose contact with some of these things that Jesus told us were going to happen. He prepared us in advance, and it should not take us by surprise, and yet somehow it does. Because maybe we think we're beyond all of that. It's something that shouldn't happen, and yet it has. That maybe somebody messed up, and I'm sure if what we're hearing is true, and this was something that was in a laboratory that somehow by some accident got out of that situation. I'm not a conspiratorist, but maybe there is more to this than meets the eye. Who knows for sure? But what I'm trying to say to you is that Jesus told us, and I want you to go back to verse 25 of Luke chapter 21 to reference some of the things, and it's Jesus here that is speaking to us. High authority by any estimation. Verse 25, he says, there's going to be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, the distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. when suddenly the Prime Minister of England, the leader of the country of Monaco, the wife of the Prime Minister of Canada, the prince of what, you start naming these people that are facing up close and personal this condition, which should never have happened, and yet it has. And people have got to the point where they're so very much concerned, and almost daily we talk to people and we can hear it in their voices as they're telling us about things in their family and what do we make of this. And I've had people ask me, Pastor, how does this fit into what's happening as far as the world is concerned in the days to come? Well, I'm taking you the passages themselves today. Not all of them, of course. You can do further research yourself. But notice what Jesus says when he says there's going to be this condition where people's hearts are going to fail them for fear. That sense of terror and paranoia. Even the very powers of the heaven will be shaken. In fact, in the parallel account, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself said that the condition would be such in these end times that if possible, even the very elect could be deceived. I want you to look at verse 27 when we read these words. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In other words, these are the days of the return of our Lord. The increase of these conditions, both financially and medically and environmentally and even personally, these things only tell us that we're headed towards something even greater than you and I could ever imagine or expect. Now, having said that, I want to take you for a few moments to some things that Jesus said. I want to leave these with you. The first thing I want to reference is this. In Luke chapter 21, verse 19, this is a verse, and the way it is stated and the way it is referenced is so powerful. Keep in mind the context into which it is uttered. It's about the last days. It's about the last times. Jesus says these words. In that environment, with these pestilences, these environmental upheaval, all the spirit of deception, and the war, and the spirit of war, and the biological, the nuclear, all of those concerns, when you hardly know sometimes which end is up, he says this, by your patience, you will possess your soul. Now that word patience there is the Greek word hupomone, which means essentially steadfastness. It's the idea of somehow continuing to process forward, though under a great load. It's the idea of being able to keep picking them up and putting them down. It's the idea of stick-to-itiveness. It's the idea that when you're under great stress and pressure, you don't give up. I hate to even say this, and you're going to maybe think a bit less of me, but you know, you're not here to throw stones at me, so just bear with me. We were driving at US 40, trying to find somewhere kind of real private to get out and walk a little bit and try to keep ourselves as healthy as possible. And I'm driving by a building where there was a theater. Of course, all of those is closed. And on the marquee of the theater is a quote. I don't know if you watch any of this. Maybe you don't. But there's a quote from all people, the little Disney creature Dory. Dory. And the quote from Dory that's on the marquee as you drive US 40 is this. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. You ever seen the poster of the little duck? Keep calm on the surface, paddle like crazy underneath. Listen, if I can't say anything to anybody else, you don't hear anything else I say. Just keep paddling. Just keep swimming. Just stay patient. Somehow we're going to get past this as a people. I have no doubt of that. That doesn't mean that there aren't people that have and maybe will yet get sick and need attention and assistance, and we're going to do all we can to help, as would you. That doesn't mean there aren't matters, and I've talked about this in a previous message, the message on COVID-19 in Christ. I want to one more time remind you, in the midst of this time and against this circumstance, take care of yourself. Supplement your diet with some good vitamins and nutrition. Do whatever you can to buck up your immunity system. Get out. You don't have to drive a vehicle to get out of your house into the sunshine to activate the vitamin D in your system. Get out and walk. Get out and run. Get outside a little bit. Keep social distancing. Keep yourself safe. But there's something very, very important about this mentality of determining it. Just keep paddling. Just keep patiently moving forward. We're going to see things maybe different coming out of this, just like we did coming out of 9/11. 9/11 changed the world without a doubt. And without a doubt, this pandemic, this pestilence, this plague is going to change some things in the days to come, and maybe there's going to be stuff we're going to have to do we've never ever had to quite do before. I think often that some of these wake-up calls that at times come to our lives, when suddenly we're aware of the times, really, really, really what the times that we're living are like, often try to, maybe because I'm a glass half full kind of person rather than a glass half empty sort of guy, I try to look for the sunny side of things as much as I possibly can. And the one thing that I've noticed that is so significant to me is to look how many families are now seemingly more together than they've really ever been in recent memory, where we were all going every imaginable direction, doing all these unimaginable things. And now all of a sudden, people can't be at work because they've been told to stay home, and families have had to basically be home, and they've had to basically cook again at home, and the dogs have never been happier. Now, the cats hate it, but the dogs love it. And yet, we have to have a mentality of just keep swimming, just keep paddling, just keep at it, keep doing the stuff you need to do, make the appropriate adjustments you have to make, do the stuff that is necessary, responsible, take care of yourself. But Jesus himself said, in your patience, in your steadfastness, you're going to possess your soul. In other words, by your determination not to give up in spite of whatever may be happening. As far as the church is concerned, we've not been able to gather across the country. Some have been violating those guidelines, but for the most part, churches are not. But we're going to be back together. I'm not sure what it's going to look like when we come out the other side of it, but come what may, each of us must make a decision to hold steady patiently, picking them up and putting them down, making a decision. We're not going to cave in. We're not going to give up. We're not going to let this or anything keep us from doing the stuff that we've got to do. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, sandwiched between the information about the beast coming up out of the sea and the beast coming out of the earth and the very end of the end days, where it's talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet, in between that, there's this verse where it talks about this information requires faith on the part of the saints. It's the idea of faithfulness, consistency, continuing to walk things out. In our patience, we will possess our souls. We'll win our souls. I believe Matthew 24 references it. The idea that we don't give up, that we don't give in, that we're determined that we're going to see our way past this, that we're not going to cave in to all of the paranoia and that sense of phobia that might come where people just wonder if we're ever even going to be able to get out again. We're going to get to that. We got a responsibility to hold ourselves steady. Because there's so many people around us that are going to need that faith. Now, the second thing he says to us as we go down to verse 34, not only in our patience do we possess our souls, but watch what he says here in verse 34, where he says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. There's an interesting verse at the end of the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, talking in the tribulation week, where it references the horrible nature of the time in which these things are playing out. And yet the passage says, but the people would not give up or repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, this should be coming as a wake-up call to so many. Is it that God has given us as a world a bit of a, if I can use this word carefully, has he sent the world into time out, shut down countries, nations, schools, churches, for people to all of a sudden have to take a hard look at some stuff that maybe they've not done so, just kind of carrying on their lives as usual? I have no doubt that whenever this happens, end of the month, May, June, whenever it happens, and all of a sudden we're able to get back into business and merchandising and gathering, I have no doubt that the first Sunday that we're reopened as congregations that we're going to see got incredible influx of people back to the house of God. I have no doubt. Just like after 9/11, the houses of God were full. I have no doubt of it. And yet, these sorts of things should be sending a message to so many, and many may not be getting the message. Even in the tribulation week, one more time, Revelation 9 and 21, they would not repent of their murders, would not repent of their sorceries, would not repent of their sexual immorality, would not repent of their thefts. You think God is sending a message to the world? I have no doubt that he is. Here at the end of the end, did he cause this? Absolutely not. But have things been allowed in some capacity? Listen, I understand this, and I don't want to sound wrong today. I remember just after 9/11, when Jerry Falwell, who was still living at the time, got up before the country within just a few hours of 9/11, saying this was an evidence of the judgment of God against America. And one of my dear evangelist friends made a comment at the time who said, it wasn't what he was saying is wrong, but it was his timing stunk. With people by the thousands dead after 9/11, that was maybe not the time. It was a necessary message, but give people an opportunity to address their concerns and to experience some healing. I'm not trying to say today to anyone, either yourself or someone near and dear to you, I'm not saying that God gave him this. I'm not saying that. But what I am trying to tell you is that perhaps in the larger view of things, that God is trying to get the attention by allowing certain things to take place, that perhaps men's minds and attention would be focused in the direction where it should have always been. This is the hour when people need to take heed to themselves, when they need to repent, when they need to get back to the altar, when they need to get back to the environment of their households, to their wives and their husbands and their children and their grandchildren. Maybe we're not able to get together, but there's still ways for us to connect and repent of the murders and the sorcery, the sexual immorality, the thefts, and the like. Because the larger view of things is this. There's coming a day when this world and when humanity is going to stand before the judgment bar of God. It may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but the day is coming when history is going to eventually wind down. And Christ says to us, in our patience, in walking through these times, we'll possess our souls. He says to us, during this environment, when all this stuff is going on, that we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to remember without a doubt from whence our help comes. Where does our help come from? Our help, as the psalmist says, comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In patience we possess. Take heed to yourself. And last of all, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In these remaining moments before our close, I would be remiss if I did not say this based upon the context that we just read. That there is coming a time of the return of our God, our Lord, our Savior. And we're to watch, not just ourselves, but our loved ones, those nearest and dearest to us. Because there's going to eventually come a time when time as we know it is going to be no more. We've been kind of convinced through the intrusion of the Eastern mysticism and Hindu theology and the rest of it that life is recurring, that it's reincarnate, that there's this constant cycle. A beginning and endings, and it continues on and it continues on, as it was said in the songwriter's words, the circle of life. But actually, biblically, life is not a circle, it's a linear line. There's a beginning point, there's an ending point, and we must all appear before the judgment bar of God, and it's appointed unto man once to die. We should take heed to ourselves, but we need to watch, because things are headed somewhere. And all of these things that are happening, even in a greater way than maybe we've ever known it before. And I know that there's other things that are going to happen before the return of Christ, and we need to prepare ourselves. The spirit of deception will be like the world has never seen it. There's going to be an environment of international conflict and wars and tensions and financial upheaval, and everything is headed toward a government, and eventually these nations are going to start saying among themselves, you know, we need to coordinate our efforts to maybe help another, and who knows what that will mean. Such talk is going on even now. That's the environment the Scripture has told us that Christ himself will return. And the very last thing I'm going to say is what Jesus said in this 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read it to you. In the next few moments, we're going to pray. I want you to notice what he says. I'll read actually one verse earlier, 27, 28, Luke 21, 27 and 28, then I'm done. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, as right now, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. And I could say with Paul, it's nearer now than when we believed. You know, if you're right with God, when you're in right relationship with God, there may be things that go on around you, but you don't need to be afraid. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again today. I know there are things we have to do. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to keep our heads down. We need to be watching around us and looking and working and preparing for the days ahead and doing all we can to influence people in every possible environment. All of those things are true. But at the end of the day, the Lord keeps saying, as I pray and I pray and I pray some more, you don't have anything to be afraid of. And I want to say it again to those of you listening. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Come what may. If you're where you need to be with Christ, at the end of it, you're going to be a winner. He has prepared us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. You do your best to stay out of harm's way. Repent of the murders and the sorcery, the sexual immorality, the thefts. Repent of those things in your life that ought not to be there. Don't let anything, worst of all in this moment, come between you and Christ. And if you're not where you need to be today, even as you're listening to this message and you get ready to pause it as we come to the close, I challenge you to stop for a moment and say, God, be merciful to me. I promise you He will. In that patience, as you walk it out and you accept Him into your life and you serve Him, by that patience and that stick-to-itiveness and hanging in there, taking heed to yourself, watching with carefulness the times and the hour in which we're living. Everything is winding down. We're not at the beginning of the end. We're at the end of the end. Without a doubt, the Scriptures told us this is what's going to happen at the very end of the hour. Look up. Your redemption is near. Now, Father, we thank You today. Wherever this message may go, as we hear reports of it going across this nation, people sharing the shares, and loved ones and family, and ministers and friends, and people maybe we don't even know who they are, that have been challenged to listen. Father, I pray whomever is paying attention today, let them look deep into their heart and life, and if there's matters they need to resolve, give them the faith to do it. As they're even by themselves, and maybe they don't even know what to make of what is coming or what has happened. Give them the strength now to do what they need to do. Because, Lord, we thank You for the hour that is yet ahead. You're going to be with us. You're going to help us. You're going to strengthen us. You're going to watch out for our families. You're going to take care of our finances. Somehow You're going to make a way where there doesn't even seem to be a way. Be with those that have sick loved ones. Be with those of themselves who are listening. They're not feeling well at all and are concerned about that very symptoms that they may be experiencing. As I pray in the name of Jesus, may healing power be extended to all who listen. May they reach unto You and look unto the hills from whence cometh their help. Our help cometh from the Lord. We pray for Your richest blessing upon all of those near and far. For the power of Your Spirit we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Be safe and be healthy. In Jesus' name, amen.